In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In my former life as an academic, I, like my colleagues, ran a research group of university students. And these students varied in their dedication to our research endeavors. But I became concerned one Monday morning when my most dedicated student missed group meeting. Mackenzie had been always on time, always early, always did her work, and when she wasn't there, I had one of the other students call to find out what was going on. It turns out Mackenzie was being arrested. She was being arrested for writing $5,000 worth of bad checks at the local Piggly Wiggly. The strangest thing about this is that Mackenzie did not shop at the local Piggly Wiggly. She was a victim of identity theft. According to the FTC, 9 million Americans every year are victims of identity theft or identity fraud. And at this point, that has become a federal crime since 1998. Now, Mackenzie got off pretty easy. It became apparent that she did not write these checks and everything was fine. But sometimes identity theft can have long-felt repercussions. And I would say that even though there's never been any formal charges pressed, and often not a lot of press around this, there is one person who arguably has been the most recurrent victim of identity fraud. I believe that person is Jesus Christ. Today we see Jesus being interested in his public identity. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And then we see him being interested in what his own insider group of disciples say around this same question. Who do you say that I am? And the you is plural. He's talking to them as a community. And we see that in Jesus' lifetime, people already were trying to put him in a box. Well, some people say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist. All these models that have gone before him. And even when Peter, speaking for all the disciples, gives the right answer and says, you are the Messiah, Jesus tells him, don't use this title, don't speak about this. Why? Because, not that the title is untrue, but it becomes clear as the story evolves that although they were right, yet the disciples misunderstood or understood in a different way from Jesus what the title of Messiah meant. To them, there was going to be this strong religious and political leader who was going to mobilize the people, expel Rome, and create a kingdom in the way the world understands kingdom. This picture of what a Messiah might be, that it seems the disciples first held, had a lot to do with the way Rome itself saw the world, but little to do with how Jesus did. Jesus goes on to tell them his picture, that the Messiah must suffer, that rather than being on a throne, the Messiah is to arrive at a state of powerlessness and surrender. And I think that's because in one way or another, that is where love always leads us. And that is where we find true power and victory and true joy. Powerlessness and surrender. The picture of the cross that Jesus alludes to when he talks about this to his disciples is not something that creates small lives for us. It's something that invites us into a bigger life. It invites us to recenter our life the way Jesus did, on God's will rather than our own, on making God bigger in the world rather than ourselves. And that's kind of a relief because it means it's not really all about me after all, right? Or any of us. And so Jesus' identity, even among his own disciples, is, if not stolen, shifted. Centuries later, Constantine I, who is Roman emperor from 306 to 337, falls into this category. Now, he's not a case as simple as Mackenzie. He's not a Piggly Wiggly defrauder. Constantine supported the buildings of churches and lifted the oppression against Christians and other minority religions in the Roman Empire. He built the famous Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. And tradition tells us that his mother, St. Helen, found the true cross on which Jesus was crucified. Constantine helped Christianity become, we could say, respectable. And yet, through his life, Constantine remained Pontifex Maximus, the head priest of the pagan priesthood that centered on the god Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun, a god that stood for power, the way the world understood power. Constantine's, the traditional story of Constantine embracing Christianity points to this dichotomy within him, that he has a dream before a battle, and he's told, in this sign you will conquer, and he sees the Cairo, some say the cross, in a vision. And he has his armies paint this symbol of the nonviolent Christ on their shields as they go out, and outnumber 2-1, they destroy the armies of his opponent, Maxentius. And so the cross, which has the startling power of paradox, of power through powerlessness, of victory through surrender to God's will, gets flattened. It gets flattened into a sign of power through power and victory through victory. And so Jesus, to some extent, has his identity mixed up with Sol Invictus. Again, his identity kind of gets stolen. And we can see this today, too. There are many prosperity gospel preachers and certain New Age teachers who, in their odd interpretation of one of several strands of thinking in the Hebrew Scriptures, say that blessing means that God gives us what we want. That God's blessing is shown to us through worldly success. These folks would tell us that God is the power source for filling up our craving nature with the things that we think are best for us, but can never actually satisfy. And worst of all, these folks would tell us that if we do not achieve this worldly success, that is the absence of God's blessing. And that something maybe is wrong with us or with our depth of faith. If we take this thinking to its logical conclusion, this kind of prosperity gospel preaching is in fact a stand of violence against the very little ones that Jesus and the Hebrew prophets said were especially beloved by God. And so it seems Jesus' identity gets stolen again. Now, to be fair, it is very easy to steal Jesus' identity. Because the gospel picture of who he is, his words about who he is so radically different from the way our human world typically works that it's hard to hold on to. And I do believe that most people who steal or shift the identity of Jesus from the core message of the gospel don't do so in a knowing, malicious way, and in fact probably do so with the best of intentions. The apostles, they end up becoming open through the trauma of experiencing Jesus' arrest and trial and death. They become open to the meaning of the cross and Jesus' understanding of Messiah. And Constantine, for all his mixed messaging, is in fact a saint of the church and lived probably a holier life than many of us do, probably more than I do. And these prosperity preachers may in fact have a hold on some real intuition that God does in fact dream of a life and a world that is harmonious and beautiful and abundant. Who do we say that Jesus is? And how do we say who Jesus is? How do we keep from stealing or shifting Jesus' identity, even with the best of intentions? In a world with so much brokenness, with so many lost and so many suffering in so many ways, how do we serve as channels for the who that Jesus truly is? Because the who that Jesus is seeking to break into our times of darkness with sacred light, and into our world's fear with that same paradox of love. That paradox that says that true power is opening our hearts to powerlessness, which means changing our source of power from what we think we want and is good for us to God's vision for the world that we read in Scripture. That paradox of love that says that true victory comes from joyful surrender, seeking no longer for ourselves and our ambitions, but for God's dream for the world, as we read it in Jesus and the prophets. I think to do our best at this, to try to hold on to the radical picture of who Jesus is as Jesus lives that and teaches that, comes from doing what Jesus did, and what the great mystics and reformers of our tradition have always done. And that is to source our answer in the paradox of love that we see in the picture of the cross, and in the strength of hope that we see in the picture of God's vindication of Jesus in resurrection. We, as Jesus' followers today, carry that same charge that the apostles did, to upend how our world understands power, victory, to stand for the little ones of the world, and to dare to truly risk our lives in love as a sign and a salve to our community and to our world. Anything less than this, and we might as well be writing bad checks at the local Piggly Wiggly. Amen.